been at the end of their day. So you could turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and as you're turning there, I want to give you just a quick update. Last night was our 7th annual Refuge Fall Banquet, and it was an incredible night. God did so many cool things. It was probably by far, from a logistical standpoint, the smoothest banquet we've ever had. Just a wonderful team of volunteers, many of you from here. So thank you for that. But just a great night. Pastor Jason preached, and we heard great testimonies. Jordan Coldiron, who was in the program and graduated, he was supposed to be coming back to be at the banquet in person, and he came down with COVID 2 days before the banquet. And so he sent the video. He really wanted to come. He was fighting his wife, trying to let him come, and she made him stay home. He was actually very sick. But then our own Megan McVeigh shared her testimony of how God worked in her life, and it was just so powerful. And so we need to find a time for her to share with the church, and we'll have video of that too. But it was a great night. God did so many good things, and so just thank you. For those of you who were there last night, and then all of you here at the church who love and support the Refuge, that means a lot. So we're looking today at verses 12 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. And this may be a familiar text. If you've been around the Bible or you've been around the church, you've probably maybe heard 1 Corinthians 10:13. If not, that's totally okay. We're really glad that it's maybe new and you can hear it for the first time. But one of the things we're committed to as a church is biblical counseling. We work really hard to take any stigma away from counseling because we all need help sometime in our lives. And one of my joys is to be able to serve in the counseling ministry. And when I meet with someone new for the very first time, in the first session, I'm trying to build involvement in their life and give them hope. Something's brought them into counseling that is hard and difficult, and I want to get to know them, and I want to give them hope. And so one of the places I almost always go to is 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is a biblical counseling text through and through, and the whole Bible is a biblical counseling text, but this is a verse that you can almost throw at any situation. Like, you don't know what to say, you can go here, you know, and you can make this work. So when I got this text, at first I was a little bit less than excited because it's just so familiar. But as I studied and as I read the passage, I was corrected by the Lord that just because something is familiar doesn't mean that God can't use it in a new way. And I hope that for you today too. Just because we think we know a passage in our minds doesn't mean that it's impacted our hearts or that we're obeying it as we should. And I know that's true in my life. And so as we look at what might be a familiar passage, I hope you have an open heart to what God wants to do. And also, just as a note, we aren't skipping verses 1 through 10. If you've been following along, we finished chapter 9 last week, and we're going to come back to those first 10 verses. This is just kind of how the schedule worked out, and so we're not skipping it. We're committed to preaching all of the Bible. But those verses are important, and they kind of inform how we look at verses 12 and 13. They're a story of the idolatry of the nation of Israel and how that led to severe consequences in their lives. And so that's going to be something that we need to remember. But the thing I want you to take away today, this is the big idea. It is that if you know Christ as your Savior, you've been equipped to battle temptation and say no to sin. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have been equipped to battle temptation and say no to sin. And I think in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13, we have a battle plan that we can take into the temptations that we face, whatever they may be. So I'm going to read the passage, and then I will pray and ask for the Lord's help, and we'll dig in. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is such an important passage. It's so practical on so many levels. but so important. And so I pray that you would give me clarity as I preach your word today. May you use it. May you use your word and your gospel in the lives of everybody here this morning. And we thank you for it. I pray this in your name, amen. So, a battle plan for temptation from these verses. The first thing is that we should do is that we should not be overconfident. Don't be overconfident as we face temptation. And that is in verse 12. In the very first word of verse 12 is therefore. And I don't know where I heard it, but somewhere along the lines, I learned that when I see therefore, I ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Does that make sense? Therefore is always pointing back to something, right? It's like, because of this, now we're doing this. So therefore is pointing us back to the first 10 verses. We see this example of the Israelites. They gave into idolatry. They fell into idolatry, and they suffered extreme consequences. And verse 11 tells us that they were intended to be an example for us. They were written down for our instruction. So in light of those things, we're told to be careful that we don't fall. Have you ever been overconfident? Being overconfident usually doesn't end well, right? Some of you who know me may know that I'm a fan of the Cyclones, which, by the way, some of you stayed up way past your bedtime last night watching them play football, so you're not allowed to go to sleep during the sermon. But I want to relive just a little bit of Cyclone men's basketball history that teaches us not to be overconfident. So the Cyclones men's basketball team finished the 1999 and 2000 basketball season 32-5 overall. It's a really good record. 14-2 in Big 12 play to win the regular season conference title. They then, in the Big 12 tournament, defeated Baylor, Oklahoma State, and Oklahoma to win the Big 12 conference tournament and earn an automatic bid to the NCAA tournament. They then defeated Central Connecticut, Auburn, and UCLA to reach the Elite Eight, where they lost to Michigan State. And if you're a Cyclone fan, that's a game that you would like to forget. I remember being a junior high kid and thinking we got robbed. I'm not sure we did, but that's what I thought at the time. And then the next year, they finished the 2000 to 2001 season 25-6. They were 13-3 in Big 12 play to finish in first place in the Big 12 regular season. They lost to Baylor in the quarterfinals of the Big 12 conference tournament. That's a bummer. To lose in the quarterfinals is no fun. I've been down to the Big 12 conference tournament, and when your team loses early, that's a bummer. But they went on to receive an at-large bid as a number 2 seed in the NCAA tournament, where they were upset by 15 seed Hampton. So if you follow basketball, some of you have glazed over, you're like, I don't understand basketball, and I don't care. But if you follow basketball, amen. I don't have any wrestling illustrations, so we'll work with this. But Iowa State had no business losing to Hampton. They were number 2 seed, and Hampton was a 15. And I don't know exactly why they lost. You could ask Coach Henry or Coach Bradley to maybe break down some game film with you, and they'd probably enjoy that. But I would think that there was some overconfidence going on. And here's the thing. Like, we can look back 20-some years later and just shrug off a basketball game, right? That's no big deal. They have more games. They win, they lose again, life goes on. But when we're overconfident in our battle against temptation and it causes us to fall into sin, that's never something that we want to do. And so we can't be overconfident. When you read in this verse, anyone who thinks he stands, think like presently stands in the faith or presently stands in their walk with God. The word stands in the original Greek is a present infinitive. So it's like currently right now standing. If that's, you believe that you're currently standing, take heed, be careful, because you don't want to fall. There is a real temptation to be overconfident when we think we are spiritually strong. And over the past few chapters, Paul's been giving instruction about how we use our Christian liberties. And we've learned a lot as we walk through those chapters. But it's never wise to take our liberties as far as we can. It's never wise to get as close to the line of evil without sinning. Because the longer you do that, the longer I do that, the more prone we are to sin and to fall. Matthew Henry said that the Christian's security against sin is distrust of himself. The Christian's security against sin is distrust of himself. So if we think we're strong or we think we're doing well, we can be tempted to live like we don't need God. It's an I got this mentality, and that takes us to bad places. It's a dangerous place to be. Because overconfidence leads to complacency. And complacency, although it's not sudden, there's little compromises that lead to big failures in our life. And so there's just a downward spiral that happens when we become overconfident. And many times when we fall into sin, we didn't even know we were in danger. I've been there. You're not even really keeping up with what's going on, but all of a sudden you're in trouble. So the opposite of overconfidence is vigilance. We should always be on guard. Every day, never take a day off. And one of the questions that I was answering as I studied this passage in verse 12 is what does fall mean? So is fall talking about like to fall away from the faith completely, as in apostasy? That is a word that basically means I'm just going to turn away from the faith. I'm no longer following Jesus. Or does fall mean just specifically to fall into sin? So I read like 7 or 8 commentaries, and every one of them was basically split. Like, I love that about commentaries. You ever been there? Like, you really have a question about the Bible, and you open a study Bible, a commentary, a book, whatever, you look it up online, and it's like, well, it could be this or it could be that. And I'm going, I just wanted an answer, right? You know, like, I didn't want to think for myself. I just wanted to read what you wrote. So here's the deal. Here's what I do know. Whether you fall away from the faith or you fall into sin, both are bad, right? Both are bad, and both have consequences. One has eternal consequences, because if you fall away from the faith, you abandon your faith, it's a sign. It could be a sign, if you don't ever come back, that there never was any faith to begin with, and there's eternal consequences, and that's bad. But also falling into sin as a Christian has consequences. And so whatever the fall is, be on guard. My mind went to Proverbs 16:18. Maybe you know this. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we need to check our pride. I need to check my pride. I prayed about pride this week in my own life, because I'm never above falling. I'm never out of the woods, and neither are you. John MacArthur said, Christians who become self-confident become less dependent on God's word and God's spirit and become careless in their living. As carelessness increases, openness to temptation increases, and resistance to sin decreases. When we feel most secure in ourselves, when we think our spiritual life is the strongest, our doctrine the soundest, and our morals the purest, we should be most on guard and most dependent on the Lord. And I think that's a great summary. So what's our battle plan for temptation? How do we start? Number one, don't be overconfident. Don't let your pride lead you to be overconfident. But then number two, in verse 13, know that you're not alone. Know that you're not alone. When I think of temptation, naturally I think of an enticement to sin. And that's not wrong, but that's not all that it can mean. It doesn't have to always have a negative connotation. So in this passage, when we think about temptation, that could be a temptation or a trial. And whether the testing leads to sin or doesn't lead to sin depends on how we respond. And we know, Dakota read Matthew 4, Jesus, who was God and never sinned, was tempted. So temptation doesn't have to lead to sin. And we're not God, right? Amen? None of us are God. Temptation doesn't have to lead us to sin either, because we can respond in a way that honors God. But we do know that our temptations are common to man. And common to man in the original text is one word, and it simply means that which is human. So to be tempted is to be human. And to be human is to be tempted. We face temptations and trials. It happened since the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And we might think or be prone to believe a lie from Satan that our temptations and our struggles are unique. They're just for us. We're the only ones who struggle. But God tells us that's not the case, and we're really not that special. Right? Your mother might think you're really special. My mom thinks I'm really special, and I like to think I am too, but I'm not always really special. You know, we don't all struggle with the same specific sins, right? But I really believe that the heart things that lead us to sin are very common. The desires that take us down the road to sin are very common. So, for example, I've never struggled with drunkenness. And I don't say that with any sort of pride, because I have all kinds of other struggles. But for whatever reason, the way I'm wired, on my worst day, getting drunk does not sound good. It's just not. But as I counsel men at the Refuge, I find over and over again that the same sinful heart desires that lead men to get drunk are what lead me to overeat. It's the same thing. So, more specifically, Thursdays are often long days for me. Start at a normal time and usually end around 8:30 at night, somewhere around there, when GCR is over. And at the end of a long day, the thing that I desire to stop at the store and pick up is not a bottle of booze or a case of beer. It's a frozen pizza, specifically DiGiorno. I mean, that's one of my favorites. So if you ever want to drop one off, try that one. But it's the same heart desire. What leads me to overeat is what leads other men or women to drink or name the sin. And so our specific struggles might be different, but the heart desires that lead us are the same. The temptation is to find comfort and rest in something or someone other than Jesus. I just do something different than you might do. So Satan wants us to believe that we're all alone, but we're not. So ask yourself, what temptations have you been facing that you believe are unique? And how can you correct your thinking? Because when you correct your thinking, that'll lead to different living and right living. And one reason that we might be tempted to think that we're unique and alone is because we isolate. Have you ever been prone to isolating? I can be. I just want to stay home sometimes. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." And so here's what I would say about that. If you think you're alone, you need to get connected to the church. Because as you get connected to the church, you're going to find a whole bunch of people who struggle like you do. I love Sunday mornings. This is great. If I'm ever not here, maybe I'm gone traveling for the Refuge or something, like, I really miss being here. This is a great gathering. I'm so thankful for Redeemer Church. But this gathering of this size is not conducive to know somebody well enough to know how they struggle day in and day out. It's great. We need this. This is totally essential. But we also need smaller gatherings of the church, things like small groups and Bible studies, accountability relationships, whatever that looks like, because that lets us know that we're not alone. Other people struggle like we do. And so if you think you're alone in your struggle, get connected with a small group. Get plugged into a Bible study, and you'll find you're not. You're just not alone in how you struggle. We need the encouragement and the challenges that come from walking closely with others in the body of Christ. So don't isolate and believe Satan's lies. They won't lead you anywhere good. So, what's our battle plan for temptation? What do you do the next time you're confronted? How can we even be prepared before we're confronted with temptation? Number one, don't be overconfident. And number two, know that you're not alone. And then number three, we need to believe that God is faithful and he won't let you be overrun by temptation. Believe that God is faithful and he won't let you be overrun by temptation. And this is a wonderful promise, right? Amen. Praise God for this, because, man, sometimes life is hard, right? Sometimes it's really difficult. It's full of temptations and trials. And lots of things can change in an instant. It can be really good one day, and it can be really bad the next day. So what keeps us going in those difficult moments? What keeps us going when life is really tough? It's the faithfulness of God, right? That's the thing that keeps us going, because God won't change and he will never fail. God is, he's 100% faithful all the time, every time. God has never not been faithful. And do you know anybody else who can say that? It's not me. And God is so faithful that he sent his only son to die for our sins. His faithfulness went that far. God's faithfulness doesn't have limits. He was willing to sacrifice Christ, his only son, to die for our sins because he loved us and he's faithful. But God's also just. He's also just, which means that he has to punish sin. But the good news is he punished Jesus so that if we believe in Jesus, we can be covered by Christ's righteousness. That's God's faithfulness lived out through the gospel in Jesus. And Christ died for our sins. He rose again. And now for those who've believed in Jesus, there is power over sins that flows from our faithful God. And if God was willing to send Jesus to die for your sins, he can help you and I when we're tempted. If he's so powerful, he can deal with the eternal consequences of sin and forgive us if we trust in Jesus. He can help us in our moments of temptation. So what are you going to do when you're faced with a very real temptation to sin and it looks good? And we can be honest, right? There are times that the sinful, fleeting pleasures of sin look good. They're fleeting and they never lead to real life or real joy, but there's moments that they look good. So what do? We believe that God's faithful, right? We trust in him. And I've found in my life, I don't do this perfectly, but I have found that when I'm confronted with temptation and I'm on the verge, right? Like, what am I going to do? If I stop and I go to the Lord and I ask him to help me stay faithful, he meets me there. He's there in that moment with Holy Spirit power to help me stay faithful. I don't do that all the time, not every time, but when I do, God is there, and he will be for you too. So God, he's faithful, but he also won't let you be tempted beyond your ability. God will give you the ability to resist temptation. And this is comforting, but I also think it's really hard because it means that when I sin, I haven't depended on God. It means that God, when I sin, God hasn't stopped being faithful. I've stopped trusting in the Lord. I've stopped believing his promises. And I don't like to own that all the time, but my sin is not God's fault. My sin is not anybody else's fault. My sin is my own fault. And so part of our struggle with temptation is just owning that sin begins with us, and it's a problem in our heart, and we have to face that. And the gospel lets us face that, right? The good news that Jesus died and rose again and has forgiveness for all of those sins lets us face the reality of our own sinful hearts and respond in a way that honors the Lord. And some of you may be thinking, Ben, this sounds really good. And I'm sure it looks good on your paper, but you don't know me. You don't know my heart. You don't know my life. You don't know my track record. You don't know my struggles. To believe that you can have power over temptation or that Jesus won't let you be tempted more than you're able to handle is just something that you look at your life and go, yeah, that sounds good, but like it just can't be true. And my heart for you today is that you would not believe the lie of Satan. Don't believe it. It might be really easy to believe it, and you might be really beat down. There may be some area of your life that has just had its way with you, and you need help. But if you know Jesus, you're not defeated, and you're not a slave of sin, and God is faithful, and he wants to meet you there in those moments. So don't let your past failures and sins dictate what you believe now. Believe truth. When God says that he's faithful and he won't let you be tempted beyond your ability, God really means it. And we should really believe it. We really should. If you're a child of God and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, that means that you're not a slave to your sin. It means I'm not a slave. So what's our battle plan for temptation? Number one, don't be overconfident. Number two, know that you're not alone. And number three, believe that God is faithful and won't let you be overrun by temptation. And then lastly, number four, endure until your way of escape comes. We see this at the end of verse 13. Endure until your way of escape comes. So yesterday was Veterans Day. I do want to just say thank you. If you're a veteran, if you've served in the military, thank you so much for your service to our country. I want to honor you for that. But I enjoy reading military history or getting books on audio, and I don't read as much as I would like, but I do enjoy it. And one of the favorites I've read is Band of Brothers. And maybe some of you are familiar with that. Tom Hanks and Steven Spielberg turned it into an HBO miniseries back in like 2001. You really should get the book. If you haven't read it, get it, read it, listen to it. But Band of Brothers is a true story of Easy Company of the 506th Regiment of the 101st Airborne in World War II. And it really begins with their training in Georgia to their first jump in Normandy all the way through World War II. And they were some of the first soldiers to get to Hitler's Eagle's Nest in southeast Germany at the end of the war. And there's two chapters about the time that they spent in Foy near Bastogne. I hope I'm saying that right. I'm kind of an uncultured American. So that's how Audible says it, so that's how I'm saying it. But they were there in Belgium during the Battle of the Bulge, roughly from December 19th, 1944 to January 13th, 1945. And they were on the front lines in the woods during a bitter, bitter cold winter. And when they first got there, they didn't have warm clothes. They were undersupplied. They didn't have enough food or ammo. They were dug into foxholes to hold the line and keep the Germans from taking Bastogne. And the conditions were terrible. They were bitterly cold, and they were awful. And since they were on the front lines, there wasn't an option to light a fire to get warm because that was, you know, a big target for German artillery. So they were suffering. In addition to being cold and undersupplied, they got buried in snow, and they were cut off by German troops. They were surrounded. So they couldn't get reinforcements. They couldn't get supplies that they desperately needed. There was an aid station in Bastogne where injured soldiers could be evacuated back to the aid station, but they couldn't get out from that aid station. They were completely cut off. And they were forced to wait for the weather to break, for storms and snow and all that to break, so they could at least have supplies dropped in from airplanes. But through all that, Easy Company and the 101st as a whole endured because they couldn't give up that position. They had a mission that they were called to do. They had to hold that line, and they were going to do it. They were called to do their duty, and they were dedicated to it. And if you check out, do it with discretion because it's war, but if you were to see the HBO series, at the end of episode 6, these words are on the screen. On December 26th, Patton's Third Army broke through German lines, allowing supplies and evacuations to flow. The story of the Battle of the Bulge is of Patton's army coming to rescue the encircled 101st Airborne. No member of the 101st has ever agreed that the division needed rescue. And that's an airborne trooper for you. They were trained for that. They didn't need rescue. And thinking about the sacrifice of these men makes us emotional because it's a powerful real-life illustration of enduring until the way of escape comes. They endured. And when we face temptation, we're called to endure and remain steadfast and not give in until our way of escape comes. And we don't endure passively. It's not passive. Those soldiers didn't just lay down in a foxhole hoping for the best. There were times they took cover, but they also fought back. They repelled every advance the Germans could throw at them because they had to, because it was really important. So like them, we have to dig in and we have to fight until our way of escape comes. So the question is, how do we fight against temptation as we endure? How do we go about that? Well, Dakota read Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus, and he is our great example of how we do that. You see it in this passage. Three times Jesus is tempted, and each time he responds by quoting Scripture. You see it in verse 4, in verse 7, in verse 10. You know, and if that worked for Jesus, it's a pretty solid plan, right? We don't need to overthink this. Jesus did it, so let's do it ourselves. We need the Word of God. Ephesians 6 gives us the armor of God. You might know that passage. In Ephesians 6:17, we're told to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And there's a lot of armor talked about. The sword of the Spirit is the only real offensive weapon. A lot of them are defensive. They're to protect you, but you fight with the sword. So for us, if we are not in the Word of God, if we don't know the Word of God, we'll never be able to endure temptation. If you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wants to empower you to endure temptation, and one of the main ways that that power flows into your life is through the Word of God. So if you want more power from the Holy Spirit, we need more Word of God. If you want more power from God, we need the Word, because it goes where the Word goes. God's Word will arm us with precious promises to fight the temptations of sin. And we need these, and they're only found in our Bibles. There might be good information other places, but it should always be secondary to what you can find in the Word of God. So are you trying to endure passively, or are you actively taking up the Word of God and getting in the fight? This is very practical. Like, how are you going to plan to be in the Word of God? It doesn't just happen naturally. If you don't make a plan, it's not going to happen. So what's your plan to read the Word, to believe it, to meditate on it? But I think another important way to endure temptation is to flee from temptation. And you look at verse 14, I didn't read it, but verse 14 says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." It's right there in our passage, flee from idolatry. But that's not the only place we see it in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. It's pretty clear. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, so flee youthful passions. We're told to flee. We're not told to try and fight them. We're told to flee. And then the example of Joseph in Genesis 39. You probably know the story. He's serving in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's entrusted him with almost everything, but Potiphar's wife is trying to tempt him, seduce him. She's propositioning him. She wants him to sin with her. He keeps saying, no, I can't sin against my God. I can't do that. But then verse 11, Genesis 39, 11, but one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got out of the house. So there will be times that we have to dig in and fight temptation with the Word of God and other means that God gives us. But there are also times when we have to just flee. The best way to endure is just to get out. Have you ever thought that maybe one of the reasons you have so much trouble with temptation is because you walk into temptations that you should be running from? I've been there. Proverbs 27:12 says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple goes on and suffer for it. There's a testimony from a guy that I share with some guys at the Refuge. Great story, great message, and it's a guy, he's actually a pastor in Texas, and he was as 30 years old, he was on his way to like dying. Doctors told him, you'll be dead in several years if you keep drinking like you're drinking. And it's an incredible testimony of God saves him, and then one day at a time he makes a commitment, he's going to stay sober, just one day, and God totally transforms his life. And one of the things he shares is that there's a time when he was kind of still new in that whole battle against drinking and drunkenness that he was on vacation in Europe, backpacking through Europe or something, and he talks about a time that he was sitting in a bar trying not to drink. He literally says, like, I'm looking around going, I see all these people drinking and it looks like life. I really want it. And he said, that was a moment when God helped me stay sober. And so praise God that he stayed sober. But my question always is, why are you even in a bar? Like, if you struggle with drunkenness, why go there? And like, praise God that he's got a great testimony remaining faithful, but sometimes we ask for trouble that we just don't need. And I have been there. And sometimes the best thing we can do in our fight against temptation is to go to Matthew 5 and radically amputate anything that leads us to temptation. So the members of the 101st Airborne that fought in the Battle of Bulge never agreed that they needed to be rescued. They didn't need General Patton's army to come free them up. And they were trained to fight like that. But brothers and sisters, we would be foolish if we think that we don't need rescue. We would be foolish. We don't only need rescue from our specific temptations. We need rescue from the eternal consequences of our sins. If you don't know Christ, you're condemned in your sins. I say that with as much love as I can say it. You need Jesus. You need to repent. You need to believe. And you need to be rescued. And you could do that today if you don't know Jesus. So we're called to endure until the way of escape comes. And the great news is that we have somebody way more powerful than any army on earth to come get us. The King of Heaven wants to come rescue us. And if you've been down a road where temptation has just kicked your butt over and over again, aren't you glad that God is coming to rescue you? Praise the Lord. So what's our battle plan for temptation? Number one, don't be overconfident. Don't let pride lead you to complacency and overconfidence that leads you to fall. Number two, know that you're not alone. The Lord wants you to believe that you're, or Satan wants you to believe that you're alone, but the Lord wants you to know you're not. And then three, believe that God is faithful. He won't let you be overrun by temptation. He's going to be there for you. He's going to provide a way of escape. That's number four, endure until the way of escape comes. Be ready to dig in and fight with the Word of God when you need to, and be ready to flee when you can, because God wants to give us that way out. He's promised to do it. So the big idea is that if you know Christ as your Savior, you have been equipped to battle temptation and say no to sin. If you know Christ as your Savior, you've been equipped to battle temptation and say no to sin. So if you're in Christ, believe that. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, these are promises that are for Christians. They're promises that may not be for you if you don't know Jesus. But the good news is that you can know Jesus as your Savior. And they can be for you today. If you're not in Christ and you just have sin that's running rampant in your life, repent of your sins, believe in Jesus, and you'll get eternal life. And that's your greatest need, is eternal life. But you'll also get new power over sin now. And that doesn't mean that all your struggles are just going to disappear. If you've been walking with Jesus, you know that's true. We're still going to battle. And we may fail more than we want to fail, but our God is faithful. So if you don't know Jesus, trust him today. We would love to talk to you about that. I'll be here afterwards. Would love to talk to you about that. But we would love for you to know Christ. But what about those of us who know Christ and still struggle? And we should all raise our hands, and if you're a Christian, and say, we still struggle. What do we do? Is there hope for us? God says there's hope. There's hope over our temptations to sin. This week I was reminded of some song lyrics from a hymn called Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. I think it's verse 2, but it says, Christ the sure and steady anchor while the tempest rages on. When temptation claims the battle and it seems the night has won, deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused. I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. So in our failings, there is an anchor in Christ that goes deep. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But I also love Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 17 says, therefore, this is talking about Jesus, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Aren't you so thankful that our God is not just in heaven watching us struggle and has no idea what that's like? Jesus took on flesh. He became a man and he lived and he endured temptation. He endured temptation that we know nothing about, because when we give in to temptation, it stops, right? At least for a little bit. But Jesus never gave in. Jesus knew a level of temptation that we know nothing about, and he honored God the whole time, which made him a perfect sacrifice for our sins, and it makes him a merciful high priest who's able to help us when we're tempted. So if you're a Christian and you struggle, when you fail, confess your sin, run back to Jesus. And repentance isn't just for unsaved people, right? Repentance is not just for people who need to know Christ for the first time. It's for all of us who still struggle. Repentance is a daily thing. So if you know Christ as your Savior, you've been equipped to battle temptation and say no to sin. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, the worship team can come back up. We'll sing together, and then I'll come back up to close the service. But let's pray. Father, we're a group of people who struggle. This is not a gathering for people who have it all together. It's not a gathering for people who are perfect. It is a gathering for sinners. And Lord, we need Jesus. I pray for those who may be here that don't know Christ as their Savior. I pray that today they would be convicted of their sin, convicted that they're separated from Jesus, and that they would repent and believe the gospel. Lord, that we get tempted to think that we have more time, that we can always take care of something later, but we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what the rest of today brings. So I pray for those who may not be in Christ. And Lord, for those who are, may you give them much grace and much hope over the temptations. We'll have some people over here in this corner who would love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you. Find somebody you know who knows Jesus. We would love to talk to you about that. But I also want to offer some really practical help here at the church for those who struggle with temptation. Maybe there's a sin that you are really struggling with and you need help. Here's some really practical things. We have gospel-centered recovery every Thursday night. And GCR is a group that is designed for people who struggle with habitual sin. It's not just drugs and alcohol. It's all sorts of things. It could be anger. It could be anxiety. It could be whatever it is that you struggle with. We teach the Bible for 30 minutes because the Bible has all the hope that we need. And then we split up into breakout groups of men and women to discuss, to pray, and to hold one another accountable. So if you need help, that'd be a great place to come check out on Thursday night at 6:30. We'd love to have you there. But we're also a biblical counseling church, and we believe in it, and we work hard to remove any sort of stigma that goes along with counseling. I know that in a small town, sometimes you hate to go for counseling because someone might find out that you're messed up. Well, we're all messed up, right? Amen. We're all messed up, and I love to know that it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. And so if you're struggling, like, we have counselors who would love to meet with you. So you could come talk to me. You can even get on our website, RedeemerWinterset.com. There's a place to sign up for counseling. We would love to meet with you and offer any help. So know that you're loved here at Redeemer. We're so thankful that you're here. If there's anything we can do to help you, it would be our joy to do that. Members, remember there's a meeting right after the service. For everybody, remember next week is our big Thanksgiving lunch and harvest offering. Down here in the front row are pans. If you want to volunteer to bring some more food, you can come down here and get some pans. There's a sign-up sheet. There is lunch right out the door if you want it. The Optimist Club is doing their Thanksgiving lunch. That's not the free one, so just know they may try and charge you for lunch. And I would encourage you to support them if you can. But next week, we'll love to have you here for lunch on Sunday. So thanks for coming. God bless you all. Have a great day.